Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22, Jesus has asked Peter and John to go and secure the upper room to prepare for the Passover. And it's in that room where there's many conversations that take place, and we're given the insight to it. We're opened up to the activity that happens in that room in Luke 22. But I would like to just take two verses and speak from those for a few moments this morning. And the Lord Jesus, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Simon, Simon, someone needs to hear it this morning. "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I think we might need to just say it one more time. It's not my intention, but I feel like something's just moving in the Holy Ghost. So, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Would you just let your neighbor know that you're so grateful to be in the house of the Lord with them this morning? I echo Pastor Matt's words and welcome to all of our guests. We are so privileged to have everybody here at CCC this morning. You may be seated. The upper room was where the setting brings us of Luke 22. And Jesus has told his disciples, he's told Peter and John, "When you enter the city, there's a man that's going to meet you. He's going to bear a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show them a large upper room furnished." He said, "There, get ready. Get ready for the opportunity that we have to enjoy the last meal that we will enjoy together, the Last Supper." And Jesus meets them there in that place when everything has been made ready. He institutes the Lord's Supper. They are literally sitting in the place of communion. They are sitting at the table of connection. But their conversation has turned from one where they are joined and united to one where they have become dissenting. They begin discussing two different things, two different conversations are at work when we come into the text. There is one conversation at one end of the table that's saying, "Who is the worst among us?" Because Jesus has just said that somebody was going to betray him, someone whose hands are on the table, someone who is seated by their side, someone at the table is going to be the betrayer. And of course, their question marks raise and they begin to question among themselves, "Who is it? Who is the worst among us? Who is the one that's going to do this deed? Who is the one that's going to perform this act of betrayal?" And so that's one conversation that's happening. But the other conversation that's happening is, "Who is the greatest among us?" There's a great reason why we should not gossip. Because it's only ever a few sentences from when we are talking about the worst of us before we begin talking about if or not we are the best among us. Jesus has already indicated to them that someone would betray him, and now they shift the conversation to, you know, who's better on the ladder of goodness and who is the greatest among them. The Bible says in verse 23, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And it was also strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Right there at the table of community, things have turned into competition. My kids don't like it when I play games because I'm not very competitive. Unless I can get their mom riled up a little. If I see for a minute that I've just kind of shifted the balance in the room to a little bit of, I will pretend like I'm competitive. And it's amazing what comes out when things get competitive. It's amazing the conversations that happen. I know at Christmas time we began to play a game together, and we were with our entire family all gathered around. We were playing this game, and before I knew it, Kathy was leaning right over my shoulder, upset with me about how the game was going, and she was just leaning on me, pressing me down, because she just got into this competitive edge. She was wanting this victory to happen for her. And to be honest, I really didn't care. I was getting a bigger kick out of how competitive she was getting. Like, the girl was in quizzing. She can compete. When it's game time, family goes out the window. When it's game time, it's all, come on, we're going to go by the rules. And if we've got to contest, we are going to contest. And it isn't anything but competition, because why play if we can't compete? And somehow this begins to happen around the table of communion with the disciples. They're all jostling for position. They're wrestling for the rights of the greatest among them. Right there at the table of communion, things have broken down. We're broadly known as CCC, a quick acronym for three words that say capital, community, church. The word community is defined as a unified body of individuals with similar values and goals. Community may be in our name, but we also want it to be in our spiritual DNA. We don't want to be community by definition and yet live without community in our lifestyle. We all need one another. We are doubtlessly living in an age of selfishness and individualism. The danger is that the same mentality of the world can enter into the church, and before long, the table of communion becomes a place of competition. God does things in the body by way of oneness. There's interconnection. That's the critical factor throughout God's interdependent creation. We see the collaboration in ecology. It's there in the highest of the heavens, and it reaches all the way to the earth. It's the sun as it warms us. It's the moon with its pull on the tides. We see the function of the seed kneading the soil. And if we even dig beneath the surface to the roots that bring nutrients to the branches, there is one extreme to the other, a critical interdependence that we see in creation. There are entire fields of study given to the tender balance of ecologies, the importance of the impact that one move has on the entire environment. Before construction is taking place, they have people that come in and they'll do impact assessments. What's going to happen here if we do that? What's going to happen if we do this construction? And so in the environment, if that's critical, can I just tell you that we have to be aware that there is a critical factor in the church for unity? There is something about our interdependence on one another. We need one another. We are more than just capital community church about a definition being in Marysville community or Fredericton community or New Brunswick community. Can I tell you that we are a community because we are a like-minded group of believers that are pressing toward the same prize, and we are pushing toward the same goal, and we invite everybody around the table with us. We don't want to do this us two, not you, us three, not thee, us four, no more. I'm telling you that we would desire that everybody come into the table of communion at Capital Community Church. We are not independent. We are interdependent on one another. And if we look back on our text, it's obvious that the disciples did not realize the season that they were in. Jesus knew the significance of this Passover meal. Jesus knew what was already at work. He knew that Judas would accept 30 pieces of silver. He knew that the Garden of Gethsemane would be where he would pray those final prayers. Jesus knew the significance of the season that they were living in, but the disciples were distracted by their own arrogance. And instead of being aware, they were wanting to determine their position among their peers and not discern the signs of the times. They were creating conflict right at the table of communion in the most critical time that their world had ever seen. It was in this environment that earlier in this chapter, the Bible tells us that their division opened the door for the devil to come in. The Bible said, then entered Satan. He came to get Judas, but I believe that the door was opened by their division. It's alarming and appalling to me that they missed the markers that Jesus had promised them would come. They were ignorant to the apparent prophetic occurrences that Jesus said was happening right there. He literally told them what was going to happen, and at that table, they began to talk about each other. You can see it throughout the course of the night. They couldn't pray 1 hour. Their desire to become so selfish and self-centered couldn't even allow them to become part of the greater story that was happening. They became apart. It's important that we take a moment to consider what is relayed to us by these scriptures, because it's a revelation that needs to be relayed to our current church today. Could it be that we are in a similar season, but we are ignorant to what's happening in our own world right now? I mean, I'm quick to point fingers at the disciples, but is Jack Lehman ignorant of what's happening in our world right now? Could it be that we have become so complacent and complicit with the end time indicators that instead of fighting the good fight of faith, we are fighting amongst ourselves? Are we offended about all of the wrong things in life? Could it be that we have become self-centered and divided right here in the place of communion at Capital Community Church? I'm not speaking to anything that I know about. Could it be, in fact, that every end time alarm bell is ringing, but we have become deaf to the noise and ignore the reality that we are living in the end of the end times? Could it be that we are missing the moment that God has called us for? By God's grace, we won't. As the church hit the silence button on the alarm bells that are ringing because we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want our scheduled opportunities to get crowded out. We don't want our social calendars to be impacted or adjusted. Could it be that we are missing out on the moment that God has called us for such a time as this? Could it be that we sit here at the table of communion in that most critical and pivotal season in all of the timeline of humanity, and we are concerned about the wrong things? Are we the same as the communion table's disciples, completely unaware of what is happening as we sit here enjoying the goodness of God? I want to ring an alarm bell this morning. I'd like to do my level best, and God, hide us behind the shadow of your cross this morning, but I would like to preach an awareness into our spirit this morning of where we are on the timeline of humanity. I would want us to recognize and know that we are living in the last of the last days. Russia and Ukraine are in war. China is posing and poising itself as the world's superpower. Israel is in the middle of a war. There are more earthquakes that are happening now in history, and I won't take time because we got a few more things to get to this morning, but Paul told Timothy that perilous times shall come, but I think if the Apostle Paul was here today, he would say, perilous times have come. Could it be that in spite of all the warning bells ringing, that the end time church has fallen asleep? In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, but all of them fell asleep. They all slept. It's one thing to be awakened by the groom you've been waiting for, but there's another concern that I have about, there's one that comes among the sleeping church with a more sinister motive. The enemy just has this habit of showing up. In Matthew 13 and verse 25, Jesus gives us this intelligence. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. If we have division on our platform, let me tell you, it makes room for the enemy to come. If we've got division here in our pulpit, can I let you know that the enemy is very comfortable to come amongst division and begin to make his way. And he doesn't care where in the building he shows up. He's just determined that if he can bring division and if he can bring deception, then he's going to make his way into any church that will allow him to come on in. And I would just like to remind us that if we are sleeping, then the enemy has an opportunity to come in. So I would just like to ring the alarm bell in the room this morning, because I want us to be be aware that we have an enemy of the soul that is very comfortable if we've got a place that is divided. He's very comfortable if we become so focused on ourselves that we've forgotten about the real reason that God has put us in the here and in the now. I tell you, we've been saved for a reason. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved so we can be a part of the end time solution and end time revival. And I don't want to give the enemy a chance to show up if we've fallen asleep. I would like somebody to realize it's time for us to wake up. It's time to wake up. If we allow him, he will bring temptation to our home. And if we allow him, he will bring accusation to our failure. And he will show up. Can I just remind us this morning that he shows up? It was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The Bible says, and Satan came also among them. He just kind of makes his way in amongst the people. I don't know all the privileges that the enemy has, and I don't know why he's got the privileges that he's got, but it would seem to me by way of scripture that the enemy is just given a privilege sometimes to show up. We can be here for all the right reason, and he comes with the wrong motive. We can be here with all the right praise, but he's come to bring distraction and destruction. We can come on, we praise God in this room this morning, and we felt God's presence, but come on, if you could see in the supernatural, the enemy was very carefully making his way through the chairs. He was looking for someone that was a little disgusted or somebody that was a little discouraged. He was looking for someone that he could just get a little foothold in. He was looking for someone that he could get by the shoulder and turn them away from the purpose and the plan that God had for their lives. He was looking for somebody that he could speak a little bit of discouragement in their ear, and he was looking for somebody to destroy. It's interesting to me that out of all of the disciples that were at that table, Jesus cautions Peter with these words, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." What was unique about Simon that Jesus addressed him amongst the other 10 disciples that were left at this point? I'll tell you why. Because Simon was the one that was full of faith. Simon was the one that was full of revelation. He's the one that has a unique gifting. He's the one that has been set apart. That's why he desires you, Peter. The others aren't going to fight the same battles you're willing to fight, Peter. The others aren't going to wage the same war. The others aren't wanted by the enemy the way that you are, Peter. And before you just kind of point all your attention at scripture, can I remind someone this morning that you're Peter? You're the one with apostolic revelation. You're the one in the room that has, come on, authority that sometimes we don't even realize that we've got. And I would just like to remind the apostolic church this morning that the enemy wants you because you've got the thing that he fears the most. You've got revelation. You've got understanding. You've got a purposed intention. You've got a desire for revival. You've got a plan to see God's purpose fulfilled in your life. And the enemy is going to fight what he fears. If you are an apostolic, you are indeed in the sights of Satan. He's already scoped you out. He's desired to sift you as wheat. He's picked you out of the crowd. If you showed up here this morning, there's a good chance that he's not happy about it at all. And when you worship the way that you did, the enemy got just destroyed. He just got kind of, he got distracted. You pushed him off his game plan this morning when you came out praising when you could have been pouting. You pushed him off his game plan when you lifted your hands, when you could have just, you could have been discouraged about everything that's already happened, but you came with your praise this morning. Can I thank you for praising the way that you praise this morning? You've got a unique gifting, and the enemy fights what he fears. Let me bring it closer to home this morning. This apostolic truth has more power than we can even realize. Sometimes the devil desires to have you because you may be the only one in your school with apostolic authority. The devil would desire to have you because you may be the only one in your job with apostolic truth. The devil would desire to have you because you may be the only one in your family that knows this message. And the enemy knows that if this breaks out in your home, God only knows what's going to happen down the road. So the reason you fight, come on, Satan hath desired to have you that he would sift you as wheat. But there is victory waiting for you. That's why it's different for you. That's why Satan has singled you out. I'll tell you why you end up fighting the battles that seem to leave everybody else alone. Because Satan has desired to have you, Simon. Simon, Satan's coming after you because he knows you got the keys that no one else has. Simon, Satan's coming after you because he knows you've got the faith that gets out of the boat and gets walking on the top of the water. Simon, Satan is coming after you because he knows that you've been anointed and you've been appointed. Satan would desire to sift you, Simon, because he knows the power of the gospel that you preach. He knows the faith that operates in the supernatural is residing on the inside of you. And if that ever gets out, if that ever realizes its potential, the layman at Gabe Beautiful won't be laying around anymore, but he will be leaping. If that ever gets released, you better look out. That's why the devil would desire to have you. He knows that you're willing to work in unity and in harmony. He knows that you hold the keys that can unlock the door to multicultural revival. Cornelius is going to call for you, Simon, and you're going to answer the call. You're going to hear it, and you're going to respond. You may not even understand it, but you're going to step out like you did out of the boat into faith, and you're going to walk into the plan that God has for the entire Gentile race. I'll tell you why the enemy fights you, Simon, because he fears what you've got. He knows more about you than you understand about yourself, so he's coming after you. But like I mentioned a few moments ago, it's only because he's allowed. It's only because God has limited him and gave him the opportunity to step past the hedge and work his way into your life. But it's not without promise. It's because God sees something on the other side of the problem that the enemy is presenting. It's because he may have shown up, but he's limited with what he's allowed to do. He may be able to tempt, but that's all he can do. He may be able to accuse, but that's all he can do. He may be able to roar, but that's all he can do. And God's just building something in your spirit. So when the enemy roars, keep roaring yourself. When the enemy comes in like a flood, let the Spirit of the Lord raise up a standard against him. Don't stop. Come on, don't stop. When the enemy shows up, because it's only because God has allowed it. I wonder if someone would just thank God that he's allowed. Come on, that he's allowed the enemy entrance. It's time for victory to come home. It's time to step into the promise that God has prepared for you. I'll tell you what, I wish you would just lift your hands and praise the Lord right now. Come on, thank him for the battle. Thank him for the struggle. Thank him for the trial. It'd be all right if you stood for a moment and began to praise God. You're encountering something because the enemy can only go that far, and God has allowed it. Come on, praise may not even feel right this morning, but would someone take a moment and thank God for the fight that you're in right now? Come on, somebody, thank God. Thank him for the trial that you walked through this week. Thank him for the trouble that showed up at your door. Thank him because God allowed it. It's not there to defeat you. It's there to prove you. You can be seated. I'd like to pause for a minute and address the elephant in Scripture. It's interesting to me that Jesus seems to break his own requested code of conduct in this text. Remember that When Peter received the revelation, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This is revelation." And then Jesus went on to say, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." You're Peter. You're not Simon. You're Peter. "And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." The enemy's allowed to attack because he can't win. So Jesus had changed Simon's name, but now he refers to him by his former identity. There at the table of communion, do you notice the enemy left when we all started worshiping? Yeah. Don't worry, he'll always come back some point. He calls him Simon. He speaks to the one that followed him before he knew him. Peter left the boats and the nets behind when Jesus called. And now Jesus speaks to that fisherman, Simon. He speaks to the former man. He speaks at that table of communion, and he calls out a word of caution to the old you. He speaks to who you were. Did you know that it's a constant struggle for us to keep the old you? I'm not talking about me struggling with you. I'm talking about you struggling with you. It's a constant struggle to keep the old us down. We've got to fight daily to keep the old man down. No wonder Paul said, "I die daily. It's the only way that I can win is if I die." You've got to constantly war to ensure that the old you doesn't take center stage, or that he doesn't show up in the middle of your unexpected bad day. I don't know how transparent to be, but there was a flight that was canceled by a certain airline. Happened to a certain family, one of which was standing on the platform this morning. That is standing on the platform this morning. And I wasn't happy. I was upset. I was at the desk and I was expressing I had waited in line for 2 hours so I could tell, because I had 2 hours. As a matter of fact, I had 4, 5, 6, 7 hours. And so I came to express my opinion about events. And old Jack was wanting to get out. Simon was there. I didn't know that Simon was going to show up, but Simon showed up. Simon grabbed the microphone, and I was reminding myself in the midst of the conversation, I was saying, and I was trying to be as kind as I could, but this person was totally unwilling to do their job. Their legal required responsibility was being shunned. And I wanted them to know it. You know, anger can feel like anointing. Simon was there. Simon had to take a step back and remember that this could go on YouTube. You don't want that. This is a career-limiting potential moment. I didn't want Simon to show up, but I wanted her to know. There was a little Simon in there somewhere. Simon just shows up sometimes, isn't he? Simon has this way of speaking when we thought our lips were sealed shut. Simon has this way of reacting when we thought we had our emotions under control. Simon has this way of seeing the bad when there's lots of good to observe. That's just Simon. That's the way that Simon operates. And Jesus, I think in this moment, he was wanting to remind Peter he's still got a little Simon on the inside somewhere. I think Jesus was wanting Peter to realize, I know where you are, Peter. I know your bold declaration right now, and I know your faith, but I know that you're a little impetuous, and I know how quick we can swing out on that swing to where we don't want to go. Peter, I know a little bit about you. You are the rock, but sometimes the rock crumbles just a little bit. Sometimes the rock, it's not quite as sturdy as you thought it was. You thought you were on a firm foundation, but all of a sudden, it just began to rock a little bit when things got unstable around you. So that's when Simon shows up. So Jesus didn't address Peter. Jesus addressed Simon. Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. You see, Peter wants to walk in revelation, but Simon, the old you, he wants to swing the sword of retaliation. Simon wants to walk on water by faith, but Simon can only see the storm, the wind, and the waves. Peter wants to preach the mighty God in Christ, but Simon wants to warm himself by the fire and curse and deny his name 3 times. You may have giftings and revelations, and you may have every box checked on your bread chart right up to April 29, 2024. You may have prayed your hour of power every day this week, this month, or this year. But there's still a little Simon somewhere. That's why Jesus said, I know what I said the first time I saw him in John 1. I said, thou art Simon. The first time he met Peter, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus knew what he said in Matthew 16:18. I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And Jesus knew what he called him in Mark 3:16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. But Jesus also knew what he saw. He saw beyond the outside to the inside of Peter's life. I'm not worried about Peter. Peter's going to be fine. I'm worried about Simon. I'm worried about the someone that shows up when things aren't going all right. I'm worried about how you're going to react and respond when you see me on the cross and it seems like everything has gone the wrong way. I'm worried, Peter, about how you're going to react. I'm worried about the next few days. I'm worried about the next season that you're walking into. I'm worried about how you're going to react. But he didn't leave him there. He said, but I have prayed for you. Simon, you're going to slip up. You're going to deny my name. But I'm letting you know now that in the moment when you feel like you've been absolutely and totally defeated, I'm praying for you. Simon, I'm telling you now that when failing happens, Simon, I'm sitting in communion right now, but even though I know what's going to happen, I want you to know that it's not over. It's still part of a greater plan. It's still going to be a story that's told from generation to generation. It's going to show up in a pulpit, 71 Downing Street, April 29, 2024. This story, your story, Peter, your story is going to be told. It's going to be told throughout the world. I don't want you to give up. There's too much at stake, and I just want to remind you that don't quit, even though you failed. I'm praying for you. I've prayed for you, he said, that your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. Peter, you've got this level of faith. Church, you've got this level of faith that the enemy sees. You don't even see it yourself, but the enemy sees and God sees it. That's why he's the accuser of the brethren, because if he can tempt you into failure, in that moment, he turns the switch and he becomes the accuser. In that moment, he becomes the one that says, now look what you've done. Now you blew it. It's all over. You might as well just quit. Give up. Turn out. Come on. Turn in the towel. It's all done. But Jesus was saying, Peter, in that moment, do not give up. I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. Because when your faith feels like failing, it's time to get out of the boat one more time. It's time to carry on. God knows where you are. And God has a grand design. God's got a message that's got to be preached. There's more in store. Peter, don't quit. We can come back to the music. Jesus went on to say, and when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. Not if thou art converted, when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I've prayed for you. I know it's all right now. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, so that when you are converted, I prayed for you, Colin, so that your faith wouldn't fail. I prayed for you so that when times get a little bit tough, it's not time to throw in the towel. I prayed for you so that you continue, even when things got a little rocky. I prayed for you, Nathan, because it's not time to quit when your faith gets a little bit low. When you miss the mark, when you drop the ball, that's not the time that you quit. I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. I prayed for you, Tyler. I know that we're in a season of celebration right now, but I want to remind you there's some time coming down the road when it's not going to be all right, but I'm praying that your faith would not fail. I prayed that you wouldn't quit. Brother Phillips, we walked the road of mourning, but I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail you. It's too late in the game to get messed up now. I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. I prayed that things wouldn't get messed up. I prayed that we wouldn't turn around. I prayed that we would continue in spite of the trouble and the trial. I prayed for you. Why? So that when you're converted. Because there's another story on the other side of failure, Simon. There's another message that's yet to be preached. There's another promise that's yet to be received. This promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. There is a promise yet to be released. So don't stop here, Simon. And when you're converted, because on the other side, Nathan, when you're converted, we're going to go strengthen our brethren. We're going to find someone that's in the place of failure right now. We're going to find someone that's dropped the ball. And we're going to say, it's not time to quit, Pastor Matt. I'm not saying he's failed, by the way. Strengthen your brethren. And guess what? Two are better than one. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'm telling you that on the other side, God's got a story that's yet to be told. Why? Because you didn't stop. So Simon, don't quit here. Simon, this isn't the place to stop. Simon, this isn't where we turn around. Simon, this is where we get our knees in the carpet. This is where we get our head down and we pray the prayer of faith. Why? Because I prayed that your faith would not fail. Woo! I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. I prayed that it would show up in the worst season. I prayed for you. I prayed because your brother needs you, Simon. I prayed because it's not over. Standing together. Someone in the seat beside you may not have made it through their sifting, but you did, so you could strengthen your brother, so you could get alongside your sister. Say, this isn't where we stop. No, this isn't where this ends. This is where, come on, this is where the going gets tough, but the tough get going. Let's just get some crazy old phrases that we all know. If your boat doesn't come in, then we're going to swim out to it. All of the boardroom motivation comments you've ever read come into play right now. But the word of the Lord would tell someone, this isn't where we stop. This is where we go forward. Come on, if God has your back, if God's got your back, you're not finished. He prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you're converted, not if you're converted, because it's already been determined you're coming through. It's already been determined we're going to the other side. The storm may come, but this isn't where we stop. The winds may blow, but this isn't where we at. You may sink beneath the waves, but my hand's going to catch you, and we're going to come back out. I'm telling you that this isn't where the story stops. And it's not just about you. It's about strengthening your brother. That's why when the enemy came in like a flood, he prayed for you. And a standard was raised. The Spirit of the Lord came and ministered and moved. Oh, would someone thank God? He's fighting for you. Come on, you. I know we're just kind of being respectful of the presence of the Lord that's here in the room right now, and we're being mindful of someone that may be in the midst of a horrible season, but can we celebrate? Because I don't know of a better way to get up and get moving than, come on, than a congregation rejoicing about the goodness of the Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up a standard. I wish someone would lift your voice with the standard that's being raised in the room this morning. I wonder if someone would lift your voice. The Lord would want someone to know that the enemy can't come in unless he's allowed. That's why Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you. The word for desire, the Greek word for desire, one of the root words comes from this word, to ask. Satan has asked. He's only allowed to touch you by permission. I already know we discussed that fact that the enemy has no reservations about showing up, but he's only here by permission. I'll just remind us, we just preached it a few moments ago, but he's only here by permission. That's why Peter, later in his book, he'd write 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober. He knows. Be vigilant. His words are echoing in Peter's ears right now, Simon. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Only if he's allowed to touch you will he touch you. Only if he's permitted. Only if he's been given the green light. Only if the door has been opened. Only if the hedge has been removed. That's the only time that he can come near you. And if God has allowed him to come near you, it's so you can come over him. It's so you can have victory. It's so you can be triumphant, mighty to God, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Seeking whom he may devour. I was in bed last night. The white noise was already going. I was almost asleep. And this phrase came to my mind. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? One eye was half open. I pulled my phone off the dock. I started to type, whom resist steadfast in the faith? No wonder those are Peter's words. No wonder it's Peter who said, don't stop there. Don't quit. Come on, don't get messed up by your mishap. Don't stop. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Because God's not finished with you yet. Come on, the enemy had to call for. He had to beg. He had to ask. He had to cry out for permission to come against you. Just so the enemy could be defeated one more time. There ain't no mountain high enough. I know it's a secular song. That came to me when I was asleep, I think. Whom resist in the faith? You've got this. You're of God, little one. Little children, overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He desired to sift you, but he can't go any further than God would allow him. We're coming out victorious. We're coming out triumphant. We're coming out better. Because when you're converted, you're going to strengthen your brethren. Your communion will be sweeter. Your communion will come with conviction because you genuinely desire for somebody to succeed with you. You genuinely celebrate no matter who gets the credit. It's only that God gets the glory. Come on, Simon. We're going on. We're going through. I can go further, but I wish we'd just come to the altar this morning with the determination. I wish that we would come with the determination that we're not going to quit when we're sifted. We're not going to quit when the enemy comes in like a flood. We're not going to quit when it seems like everything is shaking in our lives. We're not going to quit, because what the enemy doesn't realize is that he's just removing the outer man, but the inner man is being strengthened day by day, moment by moment. The spirit is strengthening the inner man. And the enemy thought he was going to destroy you when he sifted you, but his sifting only brought about the inner man, who is strengthened day by day. When you're converted, Simon, it's going to be about working together. When you're converted, Simon, the question won't be who's the greatest. It will be a declaration that he is the greatest. Oh. Your question won't be what's happening with him. It will be, how can I help him? When you're converted, the devil, slewfoot, accuser of the brethren, I got bad news for you. The church will be triumphant. There's conversion that's going to happen because somebody didn't stop today. Somebody didn't quit. Someone heard the word and said, I hear you. Jesus, you're praying for me. I'm going to continue. I'm not quitting. I'm going on. I'm moving forward. Come on, there is determination that's settling in the heart of men and women. Would you lift your voice, lift your hands? Sermon's done. The Spirit is moving right now. Come on, if you feel like you got a handle on this, find someone. Find someone to pray with, because you don't know what your neighbor's going through. You don't know the depression. Come on, you don't know that word of intercession that just came to us before we began to preach. You don't know the road that somebody's walking right now. So it's time to undergird them with the Spirit. It's time to come alongside. It's time, come on, it's time to join together. It's time to strengthen one another this morning. If you're converted, it's only so we can help somebody else. If you're converted, it's time. Come on, it's time to move forward. If you're in a good place, it's to help somebody else get in that place this morning. They're going to sing, but I wish you'd just begin to move from one heart to another heart, from one life to another life. Ministers, feel free to move through the congregation. Feel free to move between the chairs. There are people that are praying, but they may not have had the strength. Come on, they may not have had the strength to get to the altar this morning. It just may have been confusing. It may have been too hurtful. It may have been too awkward, but where they are, they need someone to come alongside and say, here I am. I just want to pray with you for a moment. I just want to pray with you for a minute. I just want to pray that God would strengthen you in this season that you're in right now.